We are now studying the technique of spirituality, and this is the second increment in that study. The question of spirituality deals with what makes a Christian a spiritual person. Is it an experience which some can achieve to a greater degree than others? The answer is no. Is it some stimulating feeling which produces an ecstatic response of some kind, so that we may say that we are spiritual? And the answer is no. Is it the imitation of the life patterns of some Christian who is effective in the Lord's work? And the answer, again, is no. Spirituality in the church age is a relationship to God the Holy Spirit, and that's why, as a matter of fact, this technique is named after him. It is called the technique of spirituality because it has to do with being related to God the Holy Spirit. So we have learned thus far that the business of being a spiritual person is open to every Christian, in the same way that salvation is open to every person in the human race. Spirituality, however, we pointed out, is a state of being. Therefore, there are no degrees of spirituality. One person cannot be more spiritual than another. You are either spiritual or you are not spiritual. Spirituality is the state of being filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit. A Christian who is not controlled by God the Holy Spirit is controlled by the only other alternative, which is the old sin nature, which Satan works upon. That Christian is said to be in a state of carnality. Therefore, at any particular moment of our lives, we are either spiritual, God the Holy Spirit is guiding and we are responding, or we are carnal. Satan is influencing us through the old sin nature, and we are responding to that. At any point, we are one or the other. You are not part spiritual and part carnal. When the old sin nature controls, you are producing sins and human good, and that's all you can produce. Now, in the case of the unbeliever, he can't ever do anything else but sin or human good. But a Christian can do this only if he's in a state of carnality. When a Christian is in a place where God the Holy Spirit is leading his life, he can only produce obedience to the will of God or divine good production. It is sin that takes you out of the state of spirituality and puts you into the state of carnality. And that has to begin with an act of the mind that goes negative toward some aspect of the leading of the Spirit of God. You have to come to the place where you're moving along with the Spirit of God and suddenly you buck him. And when you do, your fellowship is lost. You're out of spirituality and into carnality. So if you are a carnal Christian, you can see what this implies for believers as a whole. How many believers can we expect in the average church congregation who even understand the issues that are involved so that they can spend most of their lives in a status of spirituality? Instead, most, because they are oblivious to this, spend their time in the status of carnality. Can you imagine what a shock it's going to be when you get to heaven and rewards are going to be passed out on the basis of how much time you have accumulated in a spiritual state, because that's the time in which you, in effect, bought time that you could use in behalf of the Lord's service? Can you imagine what a shock it's going to be when people are going to see rewards distributed, when they are going to see within their own being the glory of God reflected because of the spiritual maturity they developed in the status of being spiritual over against the vast number of church people who spend most of their lives in the status of carnality? And they're going to be dull clods when it comes to reflecting the Lord's glory. That's going to surely be a disappointment. But when we are spiritual, we have the happy experience of being obedient to the Lord and producing divine good. 1 John 3:9 tells us about that. And the result is that we walk along in a way that is honoring to the Lord. The Holy Spirit, in other words, does not share control of your life with the old sin nature. If any aspect of your life is placed under the old sin nature's rule, then the Holy Spirit steps out of the picture. He will not share the rule and the control of your life with the old sin nature. He is absolute righteousness, see? Whereas the old sin nature is relative righteousness. So they are mutually exclusive. Spirituality is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those things simply provide us the ground with being spiritual. So from a state of spirituality, which is achieved by giving God the Holy Spirit control of your life, which is achieved by confessing all known sins, from the state of spirituality evolves, we learn, spiritual growth. And I hope you have these two distinguished in your mind. Spirituality has no degrees, but when you get to spiritual maturity, there you have degrees. Some people are more spiritually mature than others. One Christian has gone farther ahead in the learning of doctrine and his response to it than have other believers. At any level of spiritual maturity, however, you may be a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian. Spiritual maturity is maintained or advanced while you are filled with the Spirit, and when you are under control of the old sin nature, your spiritual maturity goes in reverse. It never stands still. And we pointed out that the Bible is very clear that we are to be both. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be spiritual. It is a command. We have no option. God says do it. And the Bible also in 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to grow in spiritual maturity. And again, we have no option. We are told to do it. I think all of you perhaps are well acquainted with a large circle, and here's a small circle within. At the point that you come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Christ by faith as Savior, you are immediately plunged into this inner circle. This outer circle has to do with eternal fellowship. That is to be placed in Christ. That is salvation. This inner circle has to do with temporal fellowship, your walk with the Lord in time. When you are born again, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, as far as your eternal relationship to God is concerned, and immediately you are walking with the Lord in perfect fellowship. When you receive Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit controls you in time. Now, it's questionable, be debatable, something we would know as to how long you stay in the inner circle. In any case, the moment you sin, out you go from the inner circle. But you do not go out of salvation. That's the crucial thing. Here is the area of the carnal Christian. Here is the area of the spiritual Christian. Now, it's just as simple as that. Now, the question, of course, is how do I return? And we're going to go into this in more detail. How do I return back to the status of spirituality? And the answer to that is confess. Now, if you'll get that straight, this will clarify the issues for you. And it'll help you to see how you, as a Christian, who enter this Christian life with the old sin nature fully intact, you take it right into the Christian life, and the old sin nature can express itself at any point, and that's what's happening here, you see. The old sin nature has been permitted to express itself, and that's why you're out of fellowship with God the Father in time. When you are out of fellowship, what's happening? In your life, two things. Sins or human good. And that's the only two things that can take place in your life as a Christian. So the technique of spirituality is at the heart of everything that has to do with our Christian life. Spirituality, the Bible tells us, is being in the light, while carnality is being in darkness. And just as light and darkness are mutually exclusive, so these two are mutually exclusive, carnality and spirituality. And that's why the Bible uses this analogy. A Christian who's walking in the light is reflecting the fact that he is in Christ. The Christian who is walking in darkness is reflecting the fact that he has lost contact with the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, and the old sin nature controls him. In that case, he's just like an unbeliever. There's no difference. 1 John 1:6. A spiritual Christian imitates God. Ephesians 5:1. A carnal Christian imitates the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 3:3. So you can see that it takes an act of your volition to get out of fellowship. You have to decide to go with the old sin nature. It also takes an act of volition to get back into fellowship. You have to decide to come to the position where you are again filled with the Spirit. This position of spirituality, you understand, is also being filled with the Holy Spirit, or it is walking in the light. All of these are terms for the same thing. Now, the need for spirituality is very great, but the means to attaining it is very confusing. Nowhere is it more confusing than when we come to singing hymns. It would have been disastrous to good doctrine had I asked you to sing number 134 in our hymn book tonight. I just want to read you these verses. The title of this hymn is Fill Me Now, and has to do with the subject of filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we read it, get things reviewed in your mind. If someone says, how can I be filled with the Spirit, what would you say to him? You will say, confess all known sins to God the Father, and immediately you will be in a state of spirituality, or you will be filled with the Spirit. You will be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. If someone comes up and says, is that important? You would say, it's very important. It is absolutely crucial. Well, do I have to do it? Yes, God has commanded you to do it. So it is not unthinkable that someone should write a hymn concerning something that God says we must do if we are to hope to go on in any way with Him, if we are to be in any way different from the unbeliever in our life, in its production, in its happiness, and so on. But when we come to this hymn, notice what it says. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow, fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Now we must view this in terms of an appeal, and thus in terms of a prayer. Here you have spirituality suggested by praying, by asking God the Holy Spirit to come and fill you. Yet we know from the Bible that you will never be filled with the Spirit, no matter how much you ask Him for that. Verse 2, Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how. You can tell Him how. The writer of this hymn couldn't tell Him how. God has told us how. But this poor fellow who wrote the lyrics here, he didn't know how. But that doesn't mean that you don't know how, because you do know how. 1 John 1:9 very clearly tells you how. And places like Romans chapter 8 very definitely spell the difference of the absolute difference between being in the light, in the darkness, walking according to the flesh, walking according to the Spirit. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit. That's true. Though I cannot tell thee how. That's true in his case. But I need thee, greatly need thee. That's true. Come, O come, and fill me now. That ain't true. Verse 3. I am weakness, full of weakness. That's for sure. At thy sacred feet I bow, blessed divine, eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Again, the appeal of a prayer to be filled. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me. Now there's a wingy-do right there, you see. It's not bad enough he's confusing how to be filled with the Spirit, but now he has slipped in that old cliche that perhaps you've heard somebody called upon to pray in public. And so they pray to the Lord, and near the end of their prayer, they tack on the little phrase, and save us at last. Now, this is a believer asking God to be sure that he gets him in to heaven, which shows that he does not understand the doctrine of being in Christ at all. Otherwise, he'd know that that's one thing. He does not have to ask God to save him at last. That is a certainty. Now, because our writer here is confused on the Holy Spirit, he prays for cleansing, he prays for comfort, he prays for blessing, and he prays for salvation. Bathe, O bathe, my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving. Thou art sweetly filling now. Well, if he is sweetly filling now, it isn't because of all that he has asked here. It is because he finally got around to confessing his sins. It's an example of the problems of theology that we face just in the very hymns we sing. But the business of spirituality is very crucial. We need it. But human ability, your talents, your IQ, your personality are no substitutes for spirituality. And many times we consider these things spiritual. Somebody with a winsome personality around the church is viewed as a spiritual person. Somebody who has great talents that he's willing to hustle and use is viewed as a spiritual person. You and I as believers cannot please God when we are carnal, but we can do many wonderful things while we are carnal. Don't ever forget that. We cannot please God. All we can produce is sins and human good, but we can produce some really magnificent human good. And there are plenty of Christians who are running around, and they've got a lot of other Christians conned that they are doing some very great, wonderful spiritual things. However, they can only do that in a church where people do not understand spirituality. So I hope that the next person that comes along with a winsome personality around here will not be equated with being a spiritual person. The next person that wows you with their human capacities and abilities and their willingness to use it for the Lord will not impress you as being a spiritual person. The next brainy person that walks in here, we haven't had any brainy ones for a long time, but the next brainy person that comes in here, I hope you will not be impressed that this high IQ, which is devoted to Bible study, reflects a very spiritual person. You and I, as Christians, cannot work to becoming spiritual, but preachers are guilty of giving people the impression that they can. They give people the impression that if they work, they will be spiritual. With the opening of our 21st year in Berean Academy imminently before us, and with classrooms to be put in shape and buildings to be painted, I had a beautiful opportunity to give you the impression that your spirituality would be greatly advanced if you would work with a paintbrush around here, or with your carpenter's tools, or something else. Not so. You cannot work yourself into a state of spirituality. You need to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, not do something. And when churches give you programs, they are substitutes for a right relationship to the Spirit of God, trying to make people happy without the Word of God. Human dynamics is no substitute for Holy Spirit dynamics. Nothing can substitute for His controlling power. That's God's way of spirituality. So let's take a look at the biblical basis of spirituality. There are many false ideas about spirituality. And maybe if we eliminate the false ones, we can get to more accurately and more definitively to those that are the basis of spirituality. First of all, you cannot pray for spirituality. Now, that's what our hymn writer was trying to do. This is the idea that I can ask God, the Holy Spirit, to fill me. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes through confession of known sins, 1 John 1:9. You cannot secure temporal forgiveness for sins by praying for it. You can only secure it by confessing sins. Now, that means that you cannot ask God to forgive you your sins and secure spirituality. This is another favorite trick. I'm going to pray to God that He will forgive me my sins. The requirement is to admit your sins, namely to name them to God the Father. That's how you secure forgiveness, and that's how you secure spirituality. It is actually useless for you to be praying to God to fill you or to control you. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is very eager to do that, but He has a very definite basis upon which He will do that. Oh, He'll fill you. He'll control you. He'll guide you. All you have to do is meet the requirement of the confession of sins. So don't let somebody come to you and tell you that the way to be spiritual is by praying through. The way is by confessing. Now, there's another misconception, and that is that you can judge spirituality by experience. Now, we have some genuine experiences, and we mislabel these as signifying spirituality. We misinterpret the source of an experience. We might have a very wonderful experience. We might feel that we have had a very deeply moving spiritual experience. But I want to tell you right now that Satan can give you exactly that. Satan can give you an experience that you are ready to attribute to God. And if you don't believe it, just check Matthew 7, about verses 22 and 23, and you'll see how easily this is accomplished. So just because you've had some very wonderful experiences does not signify that the Spirit of God has control of your life. Nor can you determine spirituality by physical reactions. Some people feel that if they have a sad face, they're demonstrating how spiritual they are. They are taking God seriously. One of the favorite stunts of song leaders is that you should have a smiley face. Especially during a song service, they want to see everybody with a mouth full of teeth. And they equate this with spirituality. Now, you may come in here very tired. As a matter of fact, you may be enough of a fanatic that you don't feel too well and still come out to church. And you're not going to feel very happy, and you're not going to look very happy. Does that mean you're unspiritual? not at all. A sad face is not a sign of spirituality, nor is a smiley one. Spirituality is on the inside, and it may have outward expression, but you do not determine spirituality on the basis of physical outward reflections. Nor can you do it, and here's a favorite one, by your emotions. I'm spiritual because I can just feel it, which means that if I feel good, I'm spiritual. If I feel depressed, I'm carnal. And yet emotions vary widely among Christians, and they may all be in the state of spirituality. It isn't because some Christians are more spiritual than others, it's because some Christians are more emotional. Some of you cry at the drop of a hat because it's your temperament. You cry because you're happy. You cry because you're sad. You cry when you got nothing else to do. You're the emotional type. Now, that's okay, that's fine, but just don't try to connect that with spirituality. How you feel does not determine spirituality. You see, the order has to be always, as a matter of fact, with salvation. First, the facts of doctrine. That comes number one. Then comes faith in that doctrine, believing what God has given, and then comes feeling. And if you keep it in that order, doctrine, facts, are always directing feeling. You will not be mistaken, and you will not be confused by Satan. You couldn't be saved, you see, by feeling. You have to be saved by facts that you have acted upon in faith, and now you may have a variety of reactions to your salvation. You could react with a great emotional expression, or you could be completely deadpan. Same thing with spirituality. So in other words, what I'm saying is that crying Christians are not the most spiritual, devoted, honest, or sincere. They're just most emotional of the group. Emotions, however, are legitimate. And I hope I don't have to tell you that. But the minute you start speaking about emotions, I've discovered, and warning people not to equate this with God's blessing, they think you're bad-mouthing emotions and trying to tell people that they should not be emotional. You will be emotional, but you will be emotional as a result of legitimate motivations. Now, another one is external results. That's a great one. How can I prove that I am spiritual? By the results. If you're a preacher and you have a large congregation, that means that your pastor is a spiritual giant. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't even prove he's spiritual. It may simply prove that he's smooth, that he does not offend, that he knows how to preach in loopholes, and that he knows how to be a good public relations promoter. Because the unsaved world can also build great organizations, and nobody's suggesting that they're doing this because they're spiritual. Even performing miracles is no sign of spirituality, because Satan can do that. You cannot judge by external results. If you have enough money in a congregation, does that mean you're spiritual? No, it does not. You cannot judge by external results. The ones who have the great crowds and the great money are implying to people, you see, God is with us. God is not with those people over there. They don't have the crowds and they don't have the money. But you cannot judge spirituality on external results. Now, when spirituality is there, it will affect external results. But again, you cannot determine that by looking at those results. Nor can you determine spirituality by the technique of comparison. Now, this is a very natural way for us to compare ourselves to other Christians. You match yourself to some supposed spiritual giant because you attended a spiritual life conference someplace. The next time a great spiritual life conference comes along, you go and you watch these men who are brought in to speak because they are spiritual giants. And so you pick up their ways and you begin imitating them, and thus you think that you can compare yourself to them and become a spiritual person. You follow some victorious life pattern. When's the last time you decided how spiritual your family is? The last time you read a book by somebody on family life, didn't you? And there they outline, a father in a Christian family is this. Beautiful. The mother is this. Even more beautiful. And the children are this. out of this world. You take a look at your husband. Hey, boy, we in trouble. You take a look at your wife. Oh, man, it's hopeless. And your kids. You shouldn't have even brought the subject up. And pretty soon you're real blue because you got such an unspiritual family. It's really tiresome listening to these professionals who write these books and give these messages about the beauties of the Christian family. The most beautiful Christian family is where one kid wraps the other one in the mouth. Especially when he uses bad words around the place. So don't be carried away by this business of comparing yourself to other Christians, because it'll do one or two things. If you find a bunch of really nice people, it'll discourage you. But if you're smart, you're going to estimate your spirituality by comparing yourself with others. If you're smart, you'll get a bunch of clods, and then you'll feel great. Get yourself the murderers and the philanderers and the gossips, the people who observe Lent, and all the do-gooders, and match yourself up against them, and you look pretty good. And you'll have yourself believing that you're a real spiritual person. Nor can you secure spirituality or test it by tradition. The fact that you follow traditional orders of some kind, for example, a tradition in the church service. Does it make you feel spiritual because you have recited the Lord's Prayer at church or the Apostles' Creed? I once knew a church in Dallas, very large church. In fact, you'd know it if I were to mention it to you. And they were having a candidate for the pulpit, looking for a new pastor. And they had a man, candidate, who is an excellent man. I happen to know him. And they would have been greatly blessed to have had that man in their pulpit. And the congregation turned him down. You know why? Because at the end of his sermon, he didn't pray. And the previous pastor, that was viewed as a very spiritual, godly man, always prayed at the close of the sermon. And they literally voted against him because they felt this reflected a spiritual weakness, that when he finished his sermon, he didn't pray. Now, it may have been that the previous pastor had such poor sermons, he always needed to pray at the end of the sermon. It may have been for that reason. Maybe because he didn't pray enough beforehand. In any case, you cannot achieve spirituality because you follow certain traditions. Nor can you secure spirituality, and this is a favorite, by observing what may be called taboos or legalisms. There are certain acts that inevitably people consider improper for Christians. And may I preface my remarks right now on this? I am not telling you to go out and see how loose you can live. Now, I know you well enough to know that you can do a good job at that. And it is fantastic how every time you try to warn people that there are certain things that we view as very bad for Christians to do, and these are equated with being spiritual if you don't do them and unspiritual if you do them. If you drink, if you dance, you go to movies, you play cards, you smile at girls, or any number of things, it varies, see, in different parts of the country. Like in our part of the country here, it has not been uncommon for me to have preachers really shocked by the fact that our youth clubs sometimes will have what they call mixed bathing. We'll have as a matter of fact, we're going to have a splash party as a kickoff for this year's Berean Youth Club events. Now, they would be horrified at something like that, where all these boys and girls, these guys are going to be out there down at the lake all at the same time in the same lake. And they say, they'll say something to me, brother, don't you feel that that is out of order, this matter of mixed bathing? And I usually say to them, yes, I agree with you. I'm opposed to mixed bathing. Mixed swimming, I don't mind, but that mixed bathing, I draw the line on that. Just to try to convey how idiotic, inane that is. But in different parts of the country, you got your different little twists. And there is the impression that if you don't do these things, that you will be spiritual. Now, I grant you that when you are a spiritual Christian, when you are led by God the Holy Spirit, it will affect your conduct. And it will affect your thinking. And there will be certain things that you won't do. One man, for example, told me one time, that when he came here to Breen Memorial Church and he began to learn what it was to be a spiritual person, that is to walk with God the Holy Spirit, he says, one of the first things I did was cancel my subscription to Playboy magazine. Now, don't go out canceling your subscription because you want to be spiritual. There are better reasons for doing it. But it will evolve if you are a spiritual person. That's exactly what you probably will come around to doing. So we're not suggesting that Christians should have such freedom that loose living is acceptable. But I know that there are always some dumbbells out there who hear this caution, who are equating what we say with that it's all right to do things that in themselves indeed may be sin. But the point is, we're talking about the motivation by which these things evolve. And when you walk with the Spirit of God, it will change a lot of things in your life, and then they will stay changed. Say, if you change these things because somebody put pressure on you, you will do it just as long as nobody's around to see you. And then you will fall right back into what your old sin nature really wants to do. So legalisms in a Christian life do not indicate spirituality. And the Christian who really promotes this, who's the most vocal about these legalisms, you will discover is the Christian who usually criticizes the most, who is the one who worries the most, he complains and gripes the most, he slanders people, and he is the one who roots around most in the privacy and the business of other people. And yet he's the one who will be most horrified because Christians do certain things that he considers unspiritual. So don't fall for that mistake. You are not spiritual because of things you do or don't do. Yet there are many things which we should not do. But the meanest Christians in a church are the legalists. They're also the smiliest, by the way. And if you fail to keep their taboos, they feel that they are spiritually superior. And yet they don't keep some taboos that Christians in other parts of the country hold to. They may be the most vocal, but they can't get away with that unless they're in a congregation where people just don't understand spirituality. And so they can be impressive. Once Christians understand that God the Holy Spirit will change your patterns, but it is the matter of being yielded to him through the confession of sins, then people like that will not impress you. You can't secure spirituality by self-crucifixion. This also is one of the favorite, to crucify yourself. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is an attempt to neutralize your old sin nature by trying harder. Self, to cancel out self, and it won't work. You'll produce a kind of a pseudo-spirituality, but it won't be the real thing. The self-life can only be canceled, and it should be canceled, but the self-life in us can only be canceled by God the Holy Spirit, who is given charge in place of that life. But it is very popular, particularly in home fellowship circles. This is a very popular approach for people to be spiritual, because in a group like that, you've got frustrations, you got discouragements, you got defeats, and one of the ways for people to meet those things is to crucify themselves. Now, you can also carry this to literal extremes, and some people do. There are some places in Latin America where they have people who at certain times of the year, like on Good Friday, will literally crucify themselves on a cross. They will literally whip themselves in order to cut up their flesh, and they are literally seeking to crucify themselves in order to be spiritual for what? So God can lead them. But you cannot secure spirituality by self-crucifixion, nor can you secure it by being yielded. If you have problems in your life, you are often told to yield to God. But yielding is accomplished by confession of sin. That's how you yield. That's how God the Holy Spirit can take over. Any other appeal is contrary to the Word of God. Yieldedness is being in that inner circle. You get into that inner circle by confession of sins. And it is an act of faith. It is not some work on your part that you seek to express. This is just another appeal to the old sin nature. And another one by asceticism. Now, asceticism has to do with inflicting self-denials upon yourself. Here's where the fasting crowd comes in. One of the great ways of showing that you are humble before God is not to eat or to live in miserable conditions, to deny yourself food and fun and friends. It is a program of extreme self-denial. And this, of course, can also be done by unbelievers, and as a matter of fact, has been done. The whole British Empire was brought to its knees in India through the asceticism of Gandhi, a revered leader in India. And so he just decided he'd go on a fast. Until the British Empire agreed to certain demands, he'd quit eating. And of course, if he died in that condition, a martyr would have arisen that would have brought rebellion everywhere on the hands of the British. And so Gandhi was very effective in what he called his non-violent resistance to the authority of the British Empire, and he did it through asceticism. So you see, any unbeliever can do that, but do you think he was a spiritual man because he did that? Not at all. They called him a holy man, but he was no such thing, not in scriptural terms. Spirituality is not something you can secure by some work like self-denial. It's a thing that comes by grace. Nor can you do it by self-discipline. And again, nobody is saying that self-discipline is not necessary in the Christian life. Self-discipline is important, but this is the idea that you are going to force yourself to be something. For example, you are going to wake up one morning and say, I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to love just everybody down the line. I'm going to love Brezhnev. I'm going to love Mao Zedong. I'm going to love Zhou Enlai. I'm going to love Richard Nixon. Everybody I'm going to love. Now that is the idea here of self-discipline. It is the doing the unpleasant task, setting up some rigid system, for example. I'm going to get up at 5:30 every morning to study the Bible and to pray. And you have this rigid system. Is it bad to get up at 5:30 and study the Bible and pray? Fine, if you want to do it. But if you think that's going to make you spiritual, you're mistaken. Self-discipline does not gain spirituality. That's just another expression of the strength of your will. And as long as your will is strong enough, you can keep it up. It is not a means of spirituality. So you see, all of these ways are attempts at spirituality by human works and human effort. And we can't do it that way. And you can perhaps think of some others, but these are some of the favorite, and they're very commonplace among Christians. These are not unusual, but it is a pattern which just does not work, because every one of these is the old sin nature expressing itself in some way, and the Lord does not honor the old sin nature. Now, just to tie this up this evening, please turn with me in the book of Ephesians to chapter 5, just to lay some groundwork for the detailed explanation of how to be spiritual. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us the admonition to be spiritual, and I want you to notice some things in verses 14 through 18. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, the apostle tells us about a supernatural way of life that the Christian can live. The Christian is called to live a life which is beyond human capacities. So in verse 14, he says, Wherefore, he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. And there are three things to notice. This is speaking to Christians. It tells them to wake up. Who is to awake? Awake to what? Awake to the supernatural life. Verse 13 takes note that it takes light to see the things that the Holy Spirit does not approve. So he says, But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth manifest is light. So it takes the light of the Holy Spirit to show us what is displeasing to the Lord, in other words, for our guidance. So he says, first of all, awake. Who is to awake? This is speaking to Christians. Awake, thou that sleepest. This is a reference to the Christian who is ignorant to the Word of God. He is sleeping. He is unaware of what the Word of God has to say. He is unaware of Bible doctrine. And there is a way to awake and to get back into fellowship. But first of all, he says, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. The second thing it says is to arise. Now what this is referring to is not physical death. This is speaking to Christians and is referring to that temporal death that is to be out of the inner circle. He is telling these Christians who are sleeping, are not taking in doctrine, and thus are walking in carnality, to arise from temporal death. And when they do, it says that Christ shall give thee light. The third thing that will come is light here. and that will come from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He illumines and controls us so that the character of Jesus Christ is actually produced within the believer, and he is able to live the supernatural life. So verse 14, wherefore he saith to the believer who is out of fellowship, awake thou that sleepest. And because he is out of fellowship, he is ignorant of doctrine. Arise from the dead. He is in temporal death, and Christ shall give thee light. He arises by the confession of sin. Verse 15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise. A Christian can walk as a fool, or he can walk as a wise person. He walks as a wise person if he is in a status of spirituality. He walks as a fool if he is in a status of carnality, because so much is lost in carnality. He is wise because he's operating on the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a fool because he's operating on the old sin nature. What can the Holy Spirit produce? Only obedience to the Word of God and divine good. What can the old sin nature produce? Only sins and human good. Who would not be a fool to be operating on the old sin nature when that's all that can come out of it? Spirituality is the greatest issue in your life after salvation. And it is related here, you see, to wisdom. See then that ye walk circumspectly, that is, that you walk in a status of spirituality, not as fools, but as wise. Then verse 16 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the idea of redeeming here means to be buying up time, time in which you can store eternal treasures. Now how can you buy up time? Only one way, by confession to be in spirituality. If you are not in a status of spirituality, you're wasting time. Every day of your life that goes by is a wasted day. Every day you're in carnality is lost time in relationship to eternal rewards. In verse 17, he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? Verse 18 gives it to you. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, stop being drunk with wine, because being drunk with wine changes your outward actions and it changes your pattern of thinking. It changes your behavior patterns when you're drunk with wine. But it says change your behavior patterns by being under the control of God the Holy Spirit. So you see, indeed, there will be certain things that as a Christian you will no longer do that you felt free to do as an unbeliever. There are certain things as a carnal Christian that you will do which as a spiritual Christian you will not do, because of the fact that you are filled with the Spirit and your patterns are being changed. To be filled is present tense. Constantly you are to do it. And it is imperative. It is a command. It is to be what God expects you to do. So you and I live in very evil days. And the light of the Holy Spirit in us is either on, guiding us, or it's off, not guiding us. And that is the point of the use of this technique. There is nothing so disastrous, no loss can be imagined that is greater than for us to walk along as carnal people. Unless you use this technique, you have squandered your time, you have not taken your time and nurtured it and converted it into reward. You have actually used up the days of your life and you have squandered them. Now that's how you have to think about this, that God is saying to you that he is giving you certain amount of time for living, and that time can be converted to eternal rewards or it can just be lost. If you lose it, he says you're a fool. If you conserve it and convert it to reward, he says you are wise. And it is all done by waking up from temporal death, which is out of fellowship, out of temporal fellowship, and to restore yourself by confession to spirituality so you will redeem the time. And therefore, you will understand what the will of the Lord is, which is to walk by means of the Spirit. Now, we have not done one other thing. We have not actually laid out in detail how to go about it. We've given the general prescription, but we have not laid out in detail how to go about being filled with the Spirit, and that's what's coming up next time.